how much I have enjoyed the singing. I know this is a packed program as it is, but wouldn't it be great to have about a half an hour, 45 minutes and just sing, or an hour and a half to just sing, 2 hours just to sing? I could have used another 14 hymns this morning. After 9 o'clock tonight, everybody goes to bed then. as old men get tired of that by that time. Well, good morning, brethren. It is good to be with you again, and we have a topic ahead of us that when I first read it, as it was sent to me, I said, ooh. I'll be real honest with you, that was my first reaction. Trust that the Lord has something for us this morning as we look into His Word, which He always does when we look into His Word. I'd like to read with you first from 1 John chapter 4, beginning reading at verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. The reason is, there are many false prophets gone out into the world, and I think we can say amen to that. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and is even now already in the world. A number of years ago, I copied it down. I thought it was such a tremendous paragraph. Brother Gary Seale, whom I believe has gone home to heaven recently, he's from Canada, not west. He had a series of articles in Council magazine. And that series was entitled, I forget if it was 5 or 6 articles, it was titled Our Wonderful Bible. And in the very first paragraph to introduce that series, he said this: to hold a Bible is to grasp a miracle. This book is miraculous in its preparation, penned by more than 40 authors over a period of approximately 1,500 years. It is miraculous in its presentation, integrating the works of this diversity of writers into a consistent unit without error or contradiction in the original documents, the autographs. It is miraculous in its preservation as accurately copied handwritten manuscripts. It is miraculous in its proclamation, a message from God, empowered and inspired by His Spirit. I've pondered that paragraph for a long time. The Spirit of God and the Word of God are intricately entwined. If we twist the Word of God, then the Spirit of God's power is not available. And we need the Spirit of God and the Word of God in order to be able to be convicted of sin, be converted, and to be built up in our most holy faith. To know the Bible, what it teaches, and to obey it in its precepts, is to know the power of the Spirit of God in our lives. One cannot speak of one without speaking of the other. Unfortunately, in our world today, just as it was in John's world when he wrote this, there are people who twist the Word of God. Peter, in his epistle, in 2nd Epistle of Peter, in chapter 3, says about those who wrest the Scriptures to their own destruction. And unfortunately, it isn't just to their own destruction. It is to the destruction of others who hear them twist the Scriptures. I don't know if you do this or not. I do it on occasion just to remind myself I shouldn't do it. And that is to turn on Christian television. I'm going to assume somewhere in the midst of that chaos, there might be someone that I'm missing, haven't found him yet, that that is true to the Word of God. And that may be true, but the bottom line is, too many times when I turn it on, I'm hearing things that just do not, in any way, shape, or form, adhere to the Word of God. The point of our message this morning, the point of our little talk this morning, is to answer the question, how do we know what is the spirit of truth and the spirit of error? How do we know what is of the Holy Spirit or another spirit, which is obviously not, which is, as John will tell us, which is Antichrist? In all of the Word of God, there have been those, even in the Old Testament, who were false prophets. Jeremiah dealt with false prophets. Isaiah dealt with false prophets. There were many in the Old Testament who dealt with false prophets. And Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2 that just as there were false prophets in the Old Testament, so there are false teachers in the New Testament. And we need to be able to sit and discern those kinds of things. When preaching comes from the platform in your local assembly, are we discerning? Are we discerning if it's the right thing? Or is it something that's going to do the sheep damage? And each of us who are in leadership in any way needs to be discerning enough to understand what is truth and what is error. Now, in the Old Testament, and I want you to go back and read these are familiar passages of Scripture, but I want you to go back to Deuteronomy in chapter 18. Moses has just been talking to the children of Israel, starting at verse 15 of chapter 18, about a prophet who is going to be raised up from their midst, and that God was going to put his words in his mouth, and he would speak all that God had commanded him to speak. And they were to hearken unto that prophet. Of course, that prophet that was being spoken of by Moses was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But then he gives a warning beginning at verse 20. And he says this, "But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die." You see, it was God took it very seriously that if someone spoke in his name and proclaimed to be of God and spoke that which was not of God, that was a sin worthy of death in the eyes of God. "And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word that the Lord has spoken?" Well, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not or nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. When he spoke revelation from God about the future, then if it didn't come to pass 100%, then you could assume that it was not from God. But you know, that leaves me a little bit cold for my day, because all of us here would be agreed that that aspect of prophecy is done, isn't it? Here we have the final revelation of Scripture in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and those who heard Him. But go back a few chapters earlier in the book of Deuteronomy to chapter 13 and verse 1. It said, "If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder." I mean, here is someone with signs and wonders. I mean, come on. If you have signs and wonders, even today, if you have signs and wonders, you're obviously of God, right? Now, here is this: "If and the sign or the wonder come to pass." Wow. This is pretty convincing, isn't it? "But if he is saying to you, 'Let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them,' thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God tests you, proves you, to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And if that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put, and that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in, so shalt thou put evil away from the midst of thee." In other words, what God is saying to these folks, no matter what his miracles might be, no matter what his signs or wonders might be, no matter what the charismatic proclamation of this thing might be, if it isn't in accordance with the Word of God, then you put him to death. You see, the bottom line of understanding how to discern spirits is to know the Word of God. The test of the Spirit is, does he agree with what is taught in the Word of God? It was Isaiah that said in Isaiah chapter 20, and chapter 8 and verse 20, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to the truth." It is the law and the testimony. We've got to get back to the Word of God. Now, what John is saying in 1 John chapter 4 is one of the very first tests that we have to understanding about the discerner, to discern the Spirit. John's whole message, seemingly, whether he's talking about the gospel or his epistles, is this, summed up in John chapter 20, verse 31. "These things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." The very crucial and primary test is this: what does this person say and think about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, this is the bottom line. Upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ hangs the entirety of my salvation and the entirety of the verity of the Word of God, the Bible. The Bible proclaims the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it is in picture, in person, in prophecy, in all of the things of the Old Testament pointing forward to him, or whether it's the clear exposition of this person in the New Testament, all speak of Christ. And if we're wrong in the person of Christ, whether he's coming to your door, or whether he's speaking from your platform, what is this person saying about the Lord Jesus Christ and his person in work? Without a confident understanding of the Christ, we have nothing. Paul, in his great dissertation on the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15 will say, unless he is who he is, unless he is risen from the dead, unless his work is there, we have no salvation, we have no gospel, we have no hope, we are worse than miserable. We have nothing. God is the only one who can forgive sins. If Jesus isn't God, then we cannot have forgiveness of sins in the person of Jesus Christ. And he was proved to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. It was declared that our sins were put away and that the sacrifice was accepted when he rose from the dead. Romans chapter 4 in verse 26. You know, it was a long time before I really understood what that was about. And let me just give you a homely illustration of that. Say I go and rob a bank. And if I robbed a bank, I would get caught. You just bank on that. And so I'm thrown into jail for 10 years. And you really feel sorry for me. I don't know why you would do that, but say you felt sorry for me. And you said, tell you what, you went to the judge and you said, I tell you what, I'm going to take his punishment for him. If you'll release Jim, I'll go to jail for him. And somehow the judge accepts that. And so you go to jail, and I'm free. Now, you get into jail and you look around and the cell is a little bit smaller than you thought it was going to be, and the meals weren't quite as good as you thought they were going to be, and the company wasn't as good as you thought it might be. And you were in there about 3 or 4 days and you started to say, you know what, I think I made a mistake. I think I want to get out. Well, you know, the first thing they would have to do is round me up and put me back in jail. Then they would let you go free. Because you were the substitute anyway. And you hadn't paid the price. But if you managed to live in that jail for the 10 years and paid the full penalty for my sin, and you walked out of jail after 10 years for free because you had paid the penalty, they could not come back after me because the penalty had been paid. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proved that the Lord Jesus Christ paid the debt for my sin, and therefore no one can condemn me. Because he not only died, but he is risen, and he has ascended to the right hand of God, and therefore I know my sins are forgiven. Without that assurance, without that knowledge, without that reality, we are still in our sins. We have no hope of eternal life. Now, who was Jesus? Oh, now we'll get a number of different ideas about that in the world today, won't we? The Word of God declares him, the Word, to be God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And listen to this phrase, and the Word was God. We must understand and be fully confident in the full deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But on his second, in later on in that same chapter, in verse 14, the Word, who is God, became flesh and dwelt among us. Thus he is not only the Son of God, but he is the Son of man. He was God, says Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, manifest in flesh. Perfect humanity, fully human in all aspects but sin. He was not an angel. And that is the crux, and we'll get to that tonight, frankly, to a little bit further. That is the crux of the message of Hebrews chapter 2, is he wasn't an angel, he was a man. Because it wasn't the angels that he gave the world to come, but it was to a man. And thus he needed to be a man in order to suffer death, in order to lead many sons to glory. And that's another story. We'll save that for a little bit for tonight. A profound miracle. The Son of Mary. The Son of God. Fully human. Fully divine. A human nature and a divine nature combined perfectly and totally and uncompromisingly in one personality. Now how do I get to know that? It is in the Scriptures of Truth, and as I bow to the Scriptures of Truth, the Bible becomes my basic understanding of who Jesus is. That's what John is saying in 1 John chapter 4. And until we understand and come to a confident realization of who Jesus is, we will be led astray by other spirits. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 19 says it this way, in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Whereas another translation says, the whole body of deity was dwelling in Him. The glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if someone comes to your platform or someone comes to your door and doesn't bring that message of Jesus Christ, reject him. Now, this brings me to the second test, if you will, unmentioned in John's Gospel, or in John's writings, but is inherently understood, and that is this. It is the Scriptures. And now we're going to get to this. It is the Scriptures that is the basis of our testing of the Spirit. Now what that requires of you and me is that we study the Scriptures carefully and completely. I don't know of any elder that isn't a very busy person. Every one of us here in this audience are busy. And I want to make a confession to you. I hope I'm not the only one in the audience that is like this. You know what? It is very easy for me to get too busy to study. Too busy to read. Too busy to meditate on the Word of God. It's too easy for me to grab a passage to bow my knee in prayer and be gone for the day. I don't know. I hope I'm not too unusual. But to stay in the presence of God, to have His book opened in our presence, to read it carefully, slowly, meditatively. It was David Gooding a number of years ago. I said, if you're going to study a book, you know, take a book. And he said, what you need to do first, and what we fail to do, and he said, you need to sit down and read it 50 times through. Read it at one sitting, all the way through. And then next day, read it at one sitting, all the way through. And then the next day, and the next day. And when you get 50 times through it, you're going to begin to understand something about the structure of the book. And I still remember him saying that. It was right here at Greenwood Hill, down there in the retreat center, a number of years ago, probably 15 years ago now, anyway. I still remember sitting there in the retreat center and saying, wow. But you know what? He's got a point. And I know he's got a point. Just to read the Scriptures through. And as we read them through and through, we begin to see the pattern, the structure, the thought flow of that book. And until we have that in our hearts and in our minds, It's only then that we begin to really understand the Word of God. Because you see, this book is uniquely different than any other book. I don't read this book like I read Shakespeare. I don't read this book like I read some history book. I read this book in a different way because it is a living book. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's built for me to take it in and the Spirit of God to use it. Because you see, it was the Spirit of God that wrote it. We all know that, don't we? We can all turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. The holy men of God were carried along by the Spirit of God in that unique, wonderful, mysterious way without dictating. He raised up these men, these holy men, and used them without subverting their personalities and their backgrounds. And he used them to communicate to us the very words of God. Now, when I say that, we need in this day to get back to something that I want to encourage you. We are living in a day when there is a proliferation of, I was going to say translations, and that may be too negative, too narrow a word, versions of the Bible. And they range from good to terrible, blasphemous, frankly. And they are all on the bookshelves. I tell you, I was going to say this at the beginning of that. I am absolutely thrilled at the number of young men that are amongst us. That has really encouraged my heart to know that there's young men who will take the time out of their schedules to come and listen to this teaching. That is so encouraging. And I tell young people, the most dangerous place, the most dangerous store that you can go into today is not Walmart, it's the Christian bookstore. Because there is everything in the Christian bookstore. And I worked in a Christian bookstore for, what, how many years? I've forgotten now. I know it's there. And there's a lot of garbage in Christian bookstores. And unless you know, and I say to you young men, before you go to a Christian bookstore, before you read some book that has come down the line, go to one of your elders, go to a man that you trust that knows the Word of God, and get his wisdom and counsel in it. I went to a young believer a few months ago, and I was going to warn him about the shack. He had already read it. Scared the life out of me. You've already read it? Ooh! But he had already seen the error of the book, which I was very thankful that he had seen. But he was a man who had been saved a couple of years, and I was scared to death that he would get a hold of something, a piece of trash like that, and actually read it. Because that would have been the worst thing he could have done. But at least he was discerning enough to understand that it was something he threw away. We need to know the Word of God. We need to study the Word of God. Because it is the Word of God that communicates to us through the Spirit of God what is the truth concerning the Word of God. I've sort of gotten off the track. Let me get back on. I am thankful for every scholar down through the years who has carefully, prayerfully, seriously attempted to translate the Word of God out of the original languages and bring them into the English language. Because, folks, I have a hard enough time with the English language. And I'm thankful for them. But unfortunately, there are men who haven't been as faithful. May I put in a plug for a literal translation of the Scriptures? There are a few of them that are literal, attempted literal, and they hold up the very words of God and attempt to bring them into our language in such a way that they accurately reflect the Greek or the Hebrew behind it. There is translations out there, the NIV, which is the most popular one, which is a what is called a dynamic equivalent. They take a phrase or a sentence, and when they do that, they say, we'll try to faith, and they have done a fair job, faithfully trying to bring in a phrase or a sentence. But you know what that leaves me without the ability to do? Do a word study. To study the words of Scripture. And we need to get not only to the plenary inspiration, but the verbal inspiration of Scripture, the words of Scripture. And if you're going to study the Word of God, study the Word of God with a literal translation, one that has faithfully been used of God in the accurate translation, the faithful translation of the Word of God into the English language. Be careful what translation you're reading. Then the Spirit of God is able to take the Word of God and bring it home to my heart. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 9. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches the deep things, searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now I want to stop there for just a moment. Here's one of these verses, verse 9, which we take out of its context, we dangle in midair like this, and make it say something that we never intended for it to say. 9 out of 10 times when you hear this verse quoted, you will be saying, you know, when we get to glory, you know, I have not seen or ear heard or entered in the hearts of men, all of these wonderful things that God has prepared for us, meaning heaven. That isn't what the text is saying. There is a but in the beginning of verse 10, but God has revealed them unto us through his Spirit. Now I'm here to tell you folks, the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus would never have entered into the heart, the eye, or the ear of any human being. It is a unique salvation that can only be revealed by the Spirit of God. You can't dream up the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. Your wildest imagination could not have dreamed up what has been revealed to us already in this book. Now, I will grant you that when I get to glory, there's going to be things revealed to me then that I will be in the same predicament. But the bottom line is this, that's not what this text is saying. The Spirit of God has revealed wonderful things to me. But they're things that are revealed in the Word of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man. But the Spirit of God. We cannot know God. We cannot know the things of God. We cannot know how to live for God. We cannot know about any of the things that the Scriptures teach unless the Spirit of God reveals them to us. We are dependent completely on the Spirit of God to reveal them to us. There is no intellect that can dream up what's in this book. This book is a revelation of a God who cannot be known apart from revelation. If God had not revealed himself to us, we would never be able to come to know him. We can try through the intellect, we can try through wisdom, we can try through all kinds of things, but we cannot ever find out God God must be revealed. You know, there is a sense in which that is true in every relationship. Now, there are many of you here that don't know anything about me. You put your trust in Steve that he wouldn't put somebody up here in front of you that would get too far off base. But you have no idea who I am. And you know what? We can leave this conference and it'll be the same way. Unless you and I sit down and I can tell you and you can tell me about you and I can tell you about me and we can get to know each other and in that way we build a relationship with each other. And the closer we are and the more we are together, the more we know of each other. I thought I knew my wife until we were married. And it wasn't very long after we were married that I knew I didn't know a whole lot about her. And I know, we understand, you never get to know women, but I've been 45 years married to this lady, and you know, I know a little bit more about her now than I did when I was married to her even 20 years ago, and certainly more than I knew about her before we were married. When we get saved, it's like the marriage ceremony. We know about Him. We know enough of Him to commit ourselves to Him and have Him save us. But oh, the joy, the wonder of getting to know Him. Now, how am I going to get to know Him? He's told me all I need to know about Him in this book. And that's a big book. And there's a lot of things about Him that are in this book that after all these years of studying it, I still don't know Him like I should. And He constantly is revealing Himself to me. And I'm getting to know Him better and at a deeper level every day of my life. He teaches me as the Spirit of God directs me through His Word, leads me into circumstances that I go back to the Word and He leads me further into Himself. It is a beautiful walk together as we get to know Him through His Word. Spend time. If I do nothing else this morning than to encourage you to spend more time in His Word, to enjoy it. Don't come to it intellectually. Oh, you have to use your brain. I understand that. But allow Him to speak to you. Meditate. Can I encourage you to meditate on His Word? Memorize His Word. I'm not interested in how many verses you've memorized. I'm interested in how many verses that you have brought into your system in such a way that it has become a part of who you are. It's the way you think. And you begin to think His thoughts. And know His will and to walk closer to Him. This is the joy. And you know what's going to happen? If somebody gets up and says something that isn't right about your Lord, you're going to notice it right away. Believe me, if somebody tells me something about my wife that isn't right, I know it now. And I'll correct them immediately. I say, no, you don't know my wife. That's not who she is. And I can do the same thing with the Lord Jesus Christ as I get to know Him and walk along with Him. This is a living book. It convicts the sinner. It converts the one who believes in Him. It is, as 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16 would tell me, it is good for teaching and for correction, and for reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished, capable in all good works. Let me say one more thing. In order to understand this book, We don't need to go to commentaries. Now, I sold books for many years, and I would not decry commentaries. But make sure that not the first thing you go to. When you stand in the pulpit, if I want to read Bill McDonald, I can read him. It's a good commentary. He's a good man. But when you're standing in the pulpit, it isn't Bill McDonald that we need to hear. We need to know what the Spirit of God has taught you. Now, how do you do that? Comparing Scripture with Scripture to make sure that you're on track. It isn't the commentaries, it's what does... One of the reasons that I enjoy Randy's ministry, amongst others, but one of the unique things that the Lord has given to Randy, for which I thank the Lord, is his unique ability to grab concepts out of the Old Testament and apply them to today. I thrill to that. And I enjoy that. And when he says it, I say, good grief, why haven't I? Why? It's right there. I mean, why didn't I see that, you know? And that's why we need different men, because there are these unique understandings. But what does he do? He compares Scripture with Scripture. It's taking the Old Testament and the New Testament, working it together and seeing that this is one book and it says one thing all the way through it. Whether we're dealing with Israel or whether we're dealing with the church, God is still God and his word is still his word. And as we compare Scripture with Scripture, the Spirit of God takes that word and drives it home to our heart, and we learn of him. Whether we're reading in Numbers or Deuteronomy, or whether we're reading in 1st and 2nd Timothy, or whether we're reading in the book of Revelation. It's a beautiful book. And I encourage you to read it and to study it. Now, this doesn't come from me, but I found this very interesting. A brother by the name of John Lyman, who I'm sure there's probably no one here that knows him. An older brother, he's in Grand Rapids. He wrote a little booklet on the Holy Spirit, which I got a hold of. And in testing the spirits, he gave us 7 questions to ask. And I would just like to read these 7 questions to you. They were good for my heart. Does this spirit's leading draw me closer to God and increase my thirst to know him better? Question number 2. This is to ask yourself when you listen to someone speak. How does this spirit's leading affect my attitude toward and relationship with the Lord Jesus? Does this leading put Jesus at the center of all teaching? And the verse that he uses behind that is Luke chapter 24, 25 to 27, where Christ is expounding in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I like this one. Does it ring true to scripture? You know, sometimes we sit and listen to someone and it just doesn't ring true. There's something about it and we may not even be able to put our finger on it. But at the time, does it ring true to the scriptures? To the law and to the testimony. What we hear must ring true to the scriptures. Does this leading displace my natural self with Christ, or does it seek to just polish out my rough spots so I look better? I thought that was an interesting question. He quotes John chapter 3 and verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. You see, it's Christ, more of him, less of me. He must increase, I must decrease. It's not polishing up me. It's getting rid of me that Christ may have his full persuasion within me. Does this spirit encourage isolation from or fellowship with other believers? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Do I sense more love and more responsibility to believers? Or do I desire to go my own way apart from other saints? The Spirit of God always encourages us to be together. How does this Spirit affect my attitude toward the world system? Its enjoyments, its godless pleasures, its pursuit of earthly riches and reputation and sinful happiness. 1 John 2:15. We all know what that one says. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. God never encourages his own to compromise with the world. And number 7, how does this spirit affect my attitude towards sin? Whatever makes holiness more attractive and sin more intolerable may be accepted as genuine. The Spirit of God will lead us to the person of Christ, will lead us away from the world, bring us closer together, that we might enjoy Him and His people, and enjoy this book together. That's why you and I are together today. That we might enjoy Him, that we might enjoy His Word, that we might enjoy fellowship with Him. That is of the Spirit of God. And anything that is otherwise is not. Discern the spirits, whether they be of God or not. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. You have not left us orphans, and we thank you for that. You have left for heaven, and you have given to us your Spirit, that He may indwell us, that He may lead us, that He may teach us, that He may bring us into a fuller appreciation of who you are. That we might enjoy fellowship with you and thus fellowship with your people. For Father, we can recognize those things that are of God by what does it teach us about Christ? And how does it fit with the Word of God? Help us to know the Word of God. Help us to enjoy fellowship with you through your word, that we might discern that which is not of yourself, that we might stay true to your word. Our Father, help us to spend time with you in your word. We would ask this in our Savior's name. Amen.